Hi, good evening. I'm Mike Jackson, a believer in Christ who struggles with a lack of faith that manifests itself in people-pleasing, fear of failure, and worry. Lots and lots of worry. This is your first time tonight. I want to welcome to Regeneration Recovery. My hope for you tonight is to be reconciled to the Lord of the universe that loved you so much that he gave his life for you. I'm here tonight to share my story of what that reconciliation process looks like in my life. So if you'll bear with me, I'm going to pray really quick. Dear Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. I pray that I do a good job, Lord, conveying how great you are, how worthy you are, and how trustworthy you are for a room of broken people that are sad, that are afraid, that want to know that you will live up to your promise, Lord, that you'll be here for us, that you'll take care of us. I thank you for Watermark, a place where being broken is okay, a safe place to find you, Father, to find healing, to know that there is hope, and there's hope in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you knew me before tonight, you'd know that I am a person that has always been consumed by the question of what is the measure of a man? Is it financial prosperity? Is it popularity and influence? Is it being intelligent, never making mistakes, never having to say you're sorry or do things over because of obvious blunders? Those were the measure of a man that I tried for 43 years in vain to achieve, only to learn that it's impossible to find peace in my own strength outside of the God that made me. Now, as you can imagine, I just didn't wake up one day and decide to make myself miserable. It took many years to create the false ideas of success that led me to the podium tonight. In many ways, it was thinking for a lifetime that you're going in the right direction, only to find out in a blink of the eye that you're lost, hopelessly and unmanageably lost. This is, to the best of my understanding, how I could be so blessed for so long, but be so afraid to live and eventually find a new life. I believe the beginning of the end of me occurred sitting around an Indian princess campfire in Oklahoma in 2002. This was the first of many campouts that I went on with my oldest daughter, but the most impactful of ways I wouldn't fully understand until my journey through recovery. That night was the first time I tangibly recognized where I base my worth. And I felt greatly disappointed with who I was in the world and the options of who I could be. You see, sitting around that campfire was a Dallas Cowboy, professional sports agent, a few attorneys, an international architect, and me, a small business owner in the insurance industry. As I compared my careers, their careers to my own, I saw my worth as based on the economy of man. I felt ashamed and dismayed with what I had become. This event, evaluating my worth based on what I did for a living, would become the most defining moment of my life leading up to my brokenness that led me to recovery. But that was just the recognition of it. The truth is that I felt less than my whole life. When I look back at my childhood, the things I wanted most while I was growing up was just to be normal. I'm still not sure what normal looks like, but at the same time, it was anything other than my life at that time. When I summarize the early years of my life, I knew three things were true. One, I loved but was deathly afraid of my father. Two, I had no recollection of my mother till about the age of 9. And three, our lives were insanity, anything but normal. Most of that insanity stemmed from my father's anger, which resulted in physical abuse. My father was a strict disciplinarian that could rarely be pleased. My fear of my father as a child was best summarized by my feelings, the days of relief when he would work late and he would not come home before I went to bed, or that he would not be there when I woke up in the morning. This was pretty much the only time that I was sure not to disappoint, anger, or fall short of his expectations for excellence. The relationship was confusing to me because as a child, although I feared him, I constantly longed to matter to him, to get it right, to please him, to be worthy of his high expectations. I didn't know until recovery that my father would be the model that I would use in regards to my understanding of who God was. Instead of basing my understanding of God according to his word, I compared God to my earthly father. I thought that God made it clear what I should not do and that he would put tests in my life to punish me so I could get the bigger lesson. In the same way, I falsely believed that if I did just enough of the right things, I could avoid hurts, hang-ups, and habits that would loom later in the rest of my life. The idea that I could do enough good things to avoid life's heartaches was a fool's task that would eventually catch up to me on the night of that campfire in 2002. What I later learned was God could not accurately be compared to my earthly father. God was and is the creator of the universe, a supreme being whose characteristics we cannot comprehend. To base my understanding of God on a human being, my earthly father, and not scripture, was misleading. My mother, on the other hand, ingrained herself in my memory for the first time at the age of 9 as we sat at a gym's booth on a Saturday morning as she told me she was divorcing my father. Besides the obvious wounds that come with a family breaking apart, the fear of an unknown future, I was deeply in shame. My father had also been the mayor of a small city outside of Houston that we lived in, and my parents' divorce made her secret insanity even harder to bear. My father moved out. We sold our house. We moved across town to a townhome and began a journey to 2 elementary schools, 2 middle schools, 2 high schools, and 2 colleges. It became evident that there was never going to be normal in my future. My father was absent most of my life, trying to figure out his own life. My mother did her best to keep the family moving forward while making her own mistakes at the same time. My life at this time was best characterized by my first football game in the 7th grade. Most of the kids had parents that were there, and again, I felt a little bit less normal knowing that my mother wasn't going to make my first game. At the time, what I did know is that she wouldn't come to any of my games, not middle school, not high school, not in college. Although my mother was great about telling me how much she loved me, she was never able to demonstrate it by supporting the things that I did. This would make sense throughout my life, and that her words never matched her deeds. So after I get back to school, I change, I wait for her to pick me up. I'm ready to tell her about my triumphant touchdown, the first football game I've ever played, just knowing that it's going to entice her back to my next game. So the sequence from there pretty much goes like this. Every kid gets picked up by their parents. They leave. The coaches get in their cars. They leave. Darkness sets in. And by the time the janitors leave, I pretty much get the picture that nobody's coming for me. So I walk home in the dark, 7 to 10 miles. When I walk in the door, my brothers, my sisters, everybody's eating dinner, not aware that it, or concerned that I wasn't there or concerned that I was showing up at 9 o'clock at night. This was the first time that I started to believe that I wasn't important to anybody. At the same period, I learned the meaning of the phrase family secrets. On a long drive to New Braunfels to stay with my father on his weekend, he would reveal that he'd been married before my mother, twice to the same woman. My mother had been married twice before my father, and that my oldest sister was my half-sister, and that he was not her biological parent. As you can imagine, this is a lot to take in to a 9-year-old, learning a lot about life, and it would take me even further from the ever dreaming about ever having a normal life. My father was broken by the divorce, never regained his place in life. He would spend the rest of his life drifting from reality, living in the past, always telling the same stories, always trying to remind everyone around him how right he was or had always been. My mother hated him and constantly reminded me of that fact. That would be something later that also would distort my own vision of myself, not being able to separate that if my father was a bad man and he was part of me, how could I ever have a chance to have worth or value? Life went on. My mother married again. We moved to Dallas. And what I didn't know then was that God, not the one of my making, but the real, the powerful, the never sleeping, never weary God of the universe was pursuing me, moving mountains so that I would know him, that I would feel his glory. My life, my pain, my sorrow wasn't an accident. God moved us to Dallas to save my very soul, I believe. He did this by introducing me to the love of my life, who would eventually be the one person God would use to change me forever. Not by her doing, but introducing to my Savior, Jesus Christ. My wife grew up in a family that, at least on the outside, loved Christ and made him the focus of their lives. Their desire to love the Lord would systematically bring me into a new life. I had always, on the surface, believed in God without really knowing what it truly meant. I spent most of my teenage years and early adult life learning about Christ through my wife. Over the years, I could never escape the early impressions that I just needed to work harder to gain God's favor. The truth is that Christ paid the penalty for my sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth of the renewal of the Holy Spirit." As years went by, Christ had changed my false beliefs in a number of ways. The thought process that plagued my life, that my worth was about me. I believed that my identity was found in me and not in Christ. I think the best way to illustrate this was a late afternoon phone call by my wife as she sobbed on the other end of the line. After she had composed herself and quit crying, and I was trying to tell her everything would be okay, I'm pretty sure the very first words out of her mouth, or that I at least heard, was that the problem was not with her, it was with me. This was a significant event in my marriage that reminded me that, like my father, I was a failure, waiting to be exposed to who I really was. For a period of time, I falsely believed the measure of my worth was found bearing my own children. Even though we were told medically, it was medically impossible that my wife and I would never have kids, we did end up having three amazing, healthy, wonderful kids only by the grace of God. There are many of these stories in my life. Time and time again, God would part the Red Sea of my life and reveal himself. And every time I would look back at his handiwork and I would doubt his purpose. I'd fail to see his true character. Time and time again, I would decide to do things my own way and my own strength. Another time in my life, I believed that my performance would dictate the outcome of my life was during my 13 years career of running my own insurance business. There'd be two major issues that I would face that would define this period of my life. One was when my father-in-law refused to follow through with his commitment to sell me his agency. And two was that the carrier that we represented had grown to have an appetite for consuming the agencies to increase their profit, creating a great unrest in me about losing my company, everything that I'd built, to an unscrupulous company who, in my eyes, wasn't playing fair. The fear of my losing my business was overwhelming. Again, it was going to ultimately define who I was as a man. I would lose respect for my wife and my children. It would be a failure. The days, the months, the years that followed choked out the appreciation for the true blessings that God had put in my life. These were the days I finally began to be broken. The first verse I wrote in a journal I'd purchased during this time was Psalm 6:1 through 2. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful for me, Lord, for I am faint. Even in that scripture, I still felt like I was being punished and I needed God to take it easy on me. I was confused about how this could be happening. I felt like I'd done everything I could to merit God's favor. The truth is, there was nothing that I could do to gain or lose God's favor. Romans 8:39 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. In hindsight, the issue regarding my business was the best thing that could ever happen to me. The worst part of my day is when I became conscious in the morning. And the best part of my day is when I could go to sleep at night. The event forced me to finally seek real help. See, what haunted me the most was the fact that I knew I was circumstantially blessed. I could find no joy in anything that I could do, and my own effort could never bring me peace. In many ways, I understood that I was on my way to a self-fulfilling prophecy of failure. I was so afraid to enjoy and or lose what God had blessed me with, I was paralyzed with fear. Fear paralyzed from enjoying my kids growing up and a wife that loved me and good health. The things that get taken granted, that I was taking for granted every day. During the time period, a friend of mine was brave enough to come to recovery to proactively work through his own issues. In many ways, he paved the way for me to come as well. I was tired of my misery and more tired of feeling sadness. I had exhausted my wife's patience and sympathy at this time, and I had never felt more alone. I remember the night I came and joined my friend and his wife in the front row and waited for anticipation for the program to start. I remember praying, reminding God that he had promised me that if I sought him with all my heart, I would find him, and I was depending on him to keep his word. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Then you will call upon me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from the place in which I carried you into exile." And I felt like I was in exile. The night I cried, as a brave woman shared her testimony and brokenness of how God loved her despite what her life had produced, the things that she had done, the choices that she had made, that her life had changed forever, that she allowed God to be in control and that his way was better than hers, that she had value and worth in Christ that defied every notion I had constructed regarding the measure of a person. For the first time in a long time, I felt normal. I felt normal to be with other hurting people that I could so clearly see had value, even if they couldn't. I could understand that if they had value, maybe I did too. Not for the person I thought I was supposed to be because of who God was and what he'd done for me through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. I would go through recovery and discover my misunderstanding of who God was in my life. I would be able to see the distorted picture of my Father that I imposed on my Heavenly Father. During this recovery process, I was able to look back at my life and let go of the bitterness, knowing that God allowed certain things not to harm me, but to protect me, to make a way for me, ultimately to find him. At age 41, I was for the first time able to say that God's way was better than anything that I could imagine. And when I was truly weak, he was truly strong. I didn't have to strive to please him or worry that he was busy setting traps for my failure. I could for the first time believe God when he said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now comes a tricky part of the story. You see, when I finished recovery, lice didn't cease to have hangups and habits for me. I still had a mortgage, college to pay for, a career to manage and maintain. Recovery was never about a magic cure or silver bullet of happiness, but it was truly about letting me see the real nature of God for the first time in my life and to know that He was in control of His life and that His way was infinitely better than my way. Recovery didn't erase the issues, and it didn't erase my issues, but my heart changed as a result of learning more about the character of God, and that He was trustworthy and that His way was truly better than mine. It also taught me that the measure of a man is a false notion to create the tear at the souls of men, that I could turn away from worry that had robbed me from peace that God had in store for me all along. Tonight, I offer you hope in Jesus Christ. The hope that the God of the universe has moved mountains for you to be here tonight, that He loves you, that your suffering has not been in vain, that He has a plan for you, a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Thank you very much.